Turn to Titus chapter 3 with me, and continuing our time through Titus, won't be too much longer, and we'll be finished with this study as well. Remember in Titus chapter 1, we saw that there was an emphasis on God, His character, and who God is, and that's very often in much of Paul's writing, certainly, and then our mission tied to who God is. We saw the qualifications for elders or pastors, the issue of false teachers that Paul was confronting. In chapter 2, the importance of sound doctrine and a very pointed and practical teaching for all of us, as we see again today, and our motivation for pursuing godliness, which is Jesus Christ Himself. Very important, again, we'll come back to that theme again today. Last week, the Christian and human government, and even as now, there's been a change, or there will be, we'll see, but there's been a change in who the president is and things. It's been kind of a crazy week, hasn't it? And it really all depends on how much you were listening to the news or on social media, doesn't it? And if you didn't turn your television or radio on this week, didn't open up Facebook, you would have been fine. Right? Amen? You see? That to me is very interesting. And there is an evil world system at work and causing chaos in this world. And we see that. We see the uproar and people so easily stirred up. And I think that's why politics is so alluring to people that get into politics for a bad reason, is because people are so easily manipulated. So easily manipulated. And, you know, don't really care about the truth. It's what I like, what I'm excited about, and it's crazy. But for us, we have a different responsibility as Christians, don't we? We have a responsibility to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Specifically government, obeying the law, doing good, you know, being model citizens, representing Christ well here, having a good testimony, all of that. Verse 2 talks about Christian behavior, especially as we engage in political discussions or in any of those kinds of things. We have to put off sinful words and attitudes and put on a gracious Christian character. Very clear. Speak evil of no one. Very clear. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle and show perfect courtesy to all people. Many times, if you want to get in a fight, all you got to do is mention some political thing. And that's very easy to do. But for us, we can't be sucked into that vortex of anger. We have to speak the truth in love and not be quarrelsome. Reminder for us, and we'll come back to this again today as well. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice, envy, hated by others and hating one another. And really, in a real-time way, this is why as a Christian, the Bible is so amazingly rich. In a real-time way, we can sit back sort of outside of the craziness of our culture and look at all the chaos that's going on, all the hate and all the evil and all the nastiness, and say, of course they're doing that, right? Of course they are. They don't know Christ. Of course they're acting like that. Can you imagine if all of your hope was in something, okay, and all of a sudden that hope vaporized in an instant? What would you feel like? And think how easily it is then for people to stir up the hatred over that loss, right? That's what we see going on. And we can identify, you know, we would go that way if it were not for Christ and His work in our life. The people in our world that are fighting and fussing, and the politicians that we have, they're just fallen humans. We're not superior to them. The only difference, and we're going to see this again today, is what God has done. So hear this today for us. Be careful. There's no place for arrogance in the human heart. And we're going to talk about that today. It really becomes very rich in the very next text, that there is zero room for arrogance in the human heart or in the Christian heart. And unfortunately, my experience is our hearts are full to the brim with pride. Amen? As human? Am I the only one? Am I just preaching to me today? It's a human problem, isn't it? It really is. You can see it in your world, right? You work with those people, right? But it's a human problem. But there's no room for that. And as Christians, we're growing and changing. We want God to humble us. We want God to put off that arrogance of our thinking and thinking that we're better or somehow we did anything, and be reminded that it's of Christ. It's all of Christ. We just sang that, amen? You believe that today? All I have is Christ. You believe that today? That's a good place for an amen. Amen, right? We believe that. And just a good reminder for us today as we look into the issue of justification then. Justification, very important. I trust and hope you're having talks about justification in your life daily or weekly with people that don't know what that means. And this is a good reminder for us to clarify our thinking today. So read Titus 3, 4 through 7 with me. And I just love this passage, don't you? This is one of the most clear gospel, you know, in sort of for people, one of the most clear presentations of what it means to be justified in the scriptures. So read it with me. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow. Praise God. Amen. What a passage. Pray with me. God, thank You so much for this reminder. And even as we're reminded of our responsibility to live holy, and even as we're reminded of our responsibility to live in a way that's pleasing to You with human government and human authority, we need this passage today to tie those truths together in our experience. Because we cannot live in a way that's holy and acceptable to You on our own. We will not live in a way that's pleasing in Your sight and acceptable and submissive to human government until we understand what it means to be justified with You, our Savior, our Creator. And until You regenerate our spirit, our lives, and put Your Spirit on us, God, we cannot obey Your word. And so help us today to understand these truths. We're so thankful for the beautiful clarity of this passage, the amazing gift that's available to us in Christ, and just the power of Your word to transform and help us today. And so we just pray for Your grace as we continue to unpack these truths of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this issue, of course, I'm using the word justification. I think it fits. It's a good word, justification, and it means to be declared righteous or in right standing. English is an interesting language, isn't it? And a lot of our words are very imprecise. And I believe, in my sort of experience, that culture shifts word meanings around a little bit. Have you seen that? You know, words don't always mean the same thing years later as they have, Matt. Words are very important. And certainly in some of the other older languages and things, there's a little more precision. To be declared. So what I mean by that then is, I'm using this word today just to mean this. To be declared righteous or in the right standing. That's how I'm using it today. That's one way that you can use justification. It's a legal and judicial determination. Justification. Think about how important all of these little things are, these little tidbits. It is a legal, so it carries a weight to it. It's a legal determination. You are justified. You would say, it was justification. You're either justified or you're not justified. It means to be free from guilt. To be free from guilt. You are found to be just. You were justified in your claim of freedom from guilt. It carries with it, certainly in certain passages, the idea of justification carries with it the idea of a banking account. This is helpful for me in our modern age. I remember growing up and You would get your first bank account, right? You remember that? And you'd get your first checking account. Man, that'll get you in trouble. Want it? Huh? You get your first checking account, and then they give you a little paper booklet, right? And you got to write it down in there when you write a check. All right, I'll tell you something. You don't have a lot of money when you're young, usually. And if you don't write that down, what happens at the end of the month? you are not justified, right? You're overdrafted, amen? You're overdrafted, and you have to get that thing from the bank, and you set it here, and you get your little book, and you look at it, and you say, oh, what in the world is this bank, when you're young, this bank made a mistake, right? You look at, oh, no, I forgot that one, right? I forgot that one. I didn't write that one down. And see, there was a debt on your account that indicated there was a problem. And that debt needed to be reconciled. And so you had to, you called that justifying your check, reconciling or justifying your checking account. You look at it, you make sure that everything lines up, you get to the end. And every single time in my experience, I got to the end and the bank was right. Until I got older, and the bank drove me crazy. We moved here and man, they had just a litany of mistakes. One time they charged our family $80,000. Now that's some banking error. Now why was it not in my favor? Why didn't they put 80 in? $80,000. You know, it's not like I got millions of dollars, but that would just be something to get a blip. And so I went in there and they said, no, we caught it. Even they were like, no, we knew that something was wrong there. So this is what he's talking about here. This something is out of whack there and needs to be brought back into right relation, back into right standing, so it can be declared, yeah, that's right. That's right. It's good. It's justified. It's fixed. It's free from guilt. There's no problem there. It's corrected. There's no outstanding debt. So the question that we're seeing or answering from this text today is, how is a person made right or justified with God? And this is a question that every person, every human being needs to be able to answer. Every person should and has to wrestle with this question. How is a person justified? How is a person made right with God? And it just affects every area of your life. Everything is affected by how you would answer that question. As we live in this world, we live in a world of people with minds and people with a will and choices to make. And there's a lot of ideas about how to be made right with God or justification. There are thousands of, who knows, maybe infinite number, not quite infinite, but a lot of religious ideas that are vastly different. That's very interesting to me. Most would emphasize some form of good works, some form of working out, you know, getting something done, being something, doing something. A lot of them have, most of them even have some sort of religious observance. I think the human heart yearns for that because we're worshipers, we're made to worship. We like religious observances. I'll just be honest with you. The first time that I saw a Roman Catholic Church service, I was very intrigued. Seriously. I mean, it was a one-time deal, so I understand if that's your experience, how hollow it gets. But it seems very religious if you're not accustomed to it and you don't know what they believe. They have all the special clothes and they have the big crazy hat and they got a Bible about this big and they march it around and they got the candles on and everything. And it seems very spiritual. It really does. I'm being serious. And I was very intrigued by it. Wow. You know? And so most would have a religious experience, a religious ritual that they would do that would seem spiritual. And I suppose it is spiritual, just not the right spirit in most cases. A lot of these ideas, sets of rules, laws to perform. Cults will very much emphasize religious acts. There's things you have to toe these lines and do these things and make sure that you dot all of these, because if you don't, you're not justified. You're not going to be right. You're not going to be able to have any hope for the future for heaven. There are various theological arguments even within what we would call Christianity. Of course, Catholic versus evangelical Christian is the broad. We would have a lot of disagreement there on even what it means to be Christian. Certainly justification. Lori's grandfather, the priest, came in and did the last rites as he was preparing to die. And Lori just asked, what's that? And they told her, so his sins could be forgiven. That's a justification statement. You hear that? That's a justification statement. That's what they believe. That now it's fine for him to die. And they didn't say this, but he would go on to purgatory and suffer and then in their tradition. There's the arguments, Calvinism versus Arminianism. And that's ongoing for people that care about it, still arguing about that. And you can, and people get labeled. I had a friend of mine get labeled a Calvinist this year. And I just asked him, because I heard people talking about it, you know, Christian gossip. And I said, do you call yourself a Calvinist? That kind of surprised me, you know. He said, no, I don't call myself a Calvinist. I preach on the Bible, you know. I talk about the sovereignty of God, but I don't call myself that. I got that label was thrown on me. And how is that helpful, right? But think about that. There's these arguments, there's these differences about theology, how to be right with God. Well, you know, what is God? How are you made right with God? So we have all of this human experience that causes a lot of chaos in the world. I wonder who would be behind chaos. It causes people to think on things that are not true. You know, I've had conversations with people, well, I'm not Christian, but I'm very spiritual. I'm not doubting that. You were made as a person with a body and a soul. You're spiritual. But are you right with God is the issue. Amen? I don't care if you think you're spiritual. Are you right with God? We can have all of these ideas and thoughts and religion and observances and all this. Are you right with God? Isn't that important? People want to confuse the issue and cloud it and make us feel better, even though most people I talk to don't feel better. They don't. I hope. Man, I sure hope so. I don't know. Well, I'm trying. I hear that all the time. I'm trying. What makes a person right with God? How is a person justified? And think and hear this today. How is a person justified in God's sight? Hey man, isn't that the issue? Not how are you justified in my sight. How is a person justified in God's sight? He's the one holding the ultimate ledger of our lives. And that ledger is the only one that's going to matter in that day. And we're going to have to get our checkbook out. And we're going to have to look at what God says and compare what we've kept record of with what he's kept record of. And if it doesn't sink, we're in trouble. So he starts out in this passage with a reminder, and we back up a verse from what we read, but a reminder of the human condition. We ourselves were once, so this is a kind of commentary on humanity, we ourselves are once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Wow. That's a dark commentary, isn't it? Does your Facebook feed look like that this week? Mine does. Most of my friends are Christian. Does your Facebook feed look like this? Mine does. We ourselves are once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions, pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. Humans are sinners. We're sinners. We understand that, don't we? You know, again, the longer you live here, the older you get. That's not a hard one to understand. We live in a world full of sinners. What a commentary is. God is digging into our lives and reminding us of the human condition and telling us, foolish, disobedient, so easily led astray. Look at your world. This way, that way, pulled here, pulled there, slaves of various passions, my oh my. The culture that we live in now, dominated by substance abuse, alcohol, drugs, the passions of entertainment and the entertainment industry and an overwhelming pornography industry just pulling on people's passions and selling sex as a TV ad and all of those crazy kind of things. Pleasures, stuff, passing our days in anger and hatred and envy. That's sad commentary from our God. Clarifies for us these verses in Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I've heard people say that when they read this, they hear, well, we just fall short.
All right?
I'm serious. I've had this conversation. We fall short. This is a little short, but it's short. And I would encourage us this way. Do you get that sense from the previous verses? That it's just a little short, that we just barely missed the mark? None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Wow. They use their tongues to deceive, and think about how terrible that is. Tongues built to praise our God, and we use them to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are in ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. It's not a little bit that we've fallen short, is it? We fall short. We miss the mark. We're not just. There's a problem. We need justified. This needs to be fixed. This can't... A holy and perfect God can't have this with Him. So we got to be justified. Ephesians 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You know, isn't the Bible beautiful? I mean, when you have a week like this week and you don't even want to go outside, isn't the Bible beautiful to remind you God knew? Right? He knows. You were dead in the trespasses and sin which you once walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirits that now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Very similar to Titus chapter 3 there. All humans are by nature sinners. And as sinners, we are separated from God. God is holy. We are not. He is perfect. We are unjust. And holy and evil do not mix. Holy and evil do not mix. You cannot mix. So, what it means for us then is hell for eternity. The wages of sin is death. And this is basically what any person earns. The wages of sin is death. This is what our works will get us. Because of the way that we think and act and what we've done, our ledger's off. And that ends us with a penalty of death. A death is hell, of course, for eternity. God had to take action. He had to. He had to take action because He's a just God, and He can't allow sin in His presence. But He wanted His creation to be able to enjoy Him forever. We couldn't do it. So God had to take action. Jesus came and saved us. And He says it this way, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. What a rich doctrinal statement that is. Again, it emphasizes the activity, involvement, and character and work of God. The goodness of God, the loving kindness of God, and driven to that. You know, God knew before He made anything, but He looked at us and He saw us in our helpless state, and He said, out of My goodness and loving kindness, I will take action. I'm going to fix this thing. I'm going to take care of this, and I'm going to do it Myself. I'm going to come. I'm going to go down there and take care of this. Jesus Christ appeared. God came in human flesh, driven by His goodness, driven by His loving kindness, and made the ultimate sacrifice for us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what it means, that the loving kindness of God, our Savior. Remember, we talked about Jesus being the grace of God incarnate a few weeks ago. And now we're seeing that Jesus is the loving kindness and goodness of God incarnate. Because that's what appeared with Jesus. And of course, as He came, He saved us. He saved us. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. He came. He brought salvation. His name means to save. And they call Him Jesus. He'll save His people from their sins. Notice that he saved us, and it was his work that saved us. It's not what we did. It's not religious efforts. It's not observances and laws. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. It's interesting as you look at those clauses previous to that. The goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, not because of works done with us. He saved us, not because of works done in righteousness. You see, as God took action, it wasn't because we were good enough. And as God saved us, it wasn't because we were good enough. It's quite the opposite. It's quite the opposite. He looked at us and he said, hopeless, helpless, lost, bound for hell. So I'm going to take action. I'm good. I love them. I want them to enjoy me forever. I'm going to save them. And so he came in the flesh and he made salvation according to his works and mercy. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. What an important point for this world. Not because of any human effort. Not because of any human effort. I'm going to pause here for just a second. We have a little bit of time. And we're gonna just kind of pick this apart here. But I'm very concerned as a pastor. And you know that if I was meaning you by name, hopefully you know by now, we're starting our 10th year in January, that if I was concerned by name with you, I would talk to you. Hopefully you know that, right? Okay. So just hear this as a general statement. All right. I am concerned as a pastor that much of the lack of growth that I see in people's lives in the world and people that interact with them, I wonder if the issue is justification. I wonder. I mean, when you work with people for years and you see no fruit of the Spirit, you see no growth, doesn't that concern you? That concerns me. And you just have the same gospel conversation. But I wonder sometimes it's just that people have not submitted their heart to Christ and been born again. I wonder. I don't know. I never know until I get to heaven, right? I don't know. And hear this now. This morning as I was thinking about this, as I was thinking about preaching this message, hear this. Well, the bent of the human heart then is, well, if it's justification, then man, I better do better. Isn't that the bent of the human heart? Then I better show some works. I better get going. That's the bent of the human heart. That's the challenge for us. I can never change your heart any more than you can. But let me tell you what you can do. You can humble yourself. You can admit that you've got a problem and you can submit to God and you can cry out for grace. You can cry out for grace and you can say, God, help me understand my heart. Save me if I'm not. Change me. I submit myself. I accept what Christ has done. I realize and confess that my religious works are not going to get it done and it's not working and it's not helping me. Save me, Lord. You can do that. That is called coming to God by faith. That's what it is. And God is a saving God. I mean, Jesus came with the name God Saves. Right, amen? Come on, that's a good place for an amen. Jesus came with the name God Saves. He wants to save. It's not our works. We're not going to get it done. You're not going to get better. You're not going to fix the problem. You're not going to reconcile the broken ledger. You're not going to get it done. People have been trying ever since the fall. No one has ever got it done yet. We need the work, the righteousness of our Savior. We need the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We need God to take action, God to work in our life. And God is not making robots and programming you to do things. He's giving you a choice. He's saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. It's not by our works, our religious efforts. It's not because of any human effort. And Jesus did it, notice, while we were sinners. God shows his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Don't you love that? And God wasn't sitting up in heaven as some people picture him on his throne saying, well, if any of these people ever get good enough, then I'll save them. Right? Was he? No. He said, oh, no. He knew, but it was just kind of a human thing. Look at the mess. They can't fix it. I'll do it. Didn't take him by surprise. I mean, that's the point. Look at the mess. I'll fix it. While we were sinners, not waiting for us, not waiting for a response from us, not waiting for us to do something or to get it figured out or to reach some goal. Notice it was in mercy. According to his own mercy, he saved us. What a God. Don't you love that? And he was merciful to us. He should have wiped us out. Right? I mean, if you looked at this world today, if God just said, you can do whatever you want for one day, would you say, man, I really like this. I'm going to give mercy. I shake my head every day. It's like, what in the world are we doing? What are we doing? Not God. His mercy drove him to take action to save. I love that. And not giving us what we deserve, regenerating us, it says in verse 5, by the Holy Spirit. It means to be born again, new life from the dead. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He uses the word washing in verse 6. He poured out the Spirit on us. Don't you love that imagery? He poured out the Spirit on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So we receive from God His Spirit, regenerating us, new life from the dead, made new, born again, completely, utterly, totally, and forever justified. Wow. That's good news. That is good news. Notice that we're justified. Again, just to keep this, this is what Paul lays it out for clarity. We're justified by the works of Jesus. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The grace that God gave us, the undeserved favor, the works of Jesus and not our own works. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works so that no one can boast. And again, I think that's one of the issues there. It's kind of a double issue that we see in our world. Jesus comes. I mean, and I can understand it before Jesus. If you just didn't get how to come to God, right? I mean, we can understand that. Can we? I mean, we had the scriptures, but I can get it. It's hard to understand. But when Jesus comes, you got to look at it and you got to just say, people don't want to know. I mean, you talk to them, they don't want to know if they don't accept Jesus because it's clear. It's clear what you need. It's clear what He has done. It's very clear. So we have this arrogance of our heart where we think that we can be good enough. And then sometimes people translate that, of course they do, over to justification. Well, I'm better. Well, I'm good. Well, I did something. Well, I deserved something. Right? And the Bible doesn't allow us to do that. And so I think this is the grace of God to us, the further grace of God, to remind us, I didn't do it. I have no boast. There is no room in the Christian heart for arrogance. There's no room in the Christian heart for arrogance. And think about how easily this, I don't want to spend time going on another whole message, but think how easily this truth of justification translates into your life then. But when you meet people who don't think like you, and they are acting like verse 3, foolish, hating, nasty, drug using, whatever, right? And you meet them. Let's be honest. Isn't the bent to think you're a little better than them? Isn't it? It's easy, right? Look, you've got it together. Your life is stable. You know Christ, right? You're living, hopefully, more holy than they are, right? And God would remind us this. Wait a minute. It's not by works that you did. It's only according to my loving kindness and mercy that I saved you. It's my grace that saved you. And so that levels the playing field in life. We're just sinners together. And now instead of being superior to you and judging you and looking down on you and maybe even hating you, I can enter into your world with that same grace that has been given to me. And I can love you. I can love you. I can talk to you. No matter where you found yourself, I can be with you. I can share with you. I can understand the commonality that we have. And I can want for you what I know. That Christ has come and made me new. And He wants to make you new. It really translates into life when people sin against you. You're not superior to them. We're just sinners living in a broken world, experiencing bad choices. And I understand that my justification wasn't because of me. I can talk with you about it. We don't have to fight about it. I don't have to internalize it and be angry. There's all of these ways that this truth intersects with our life. It's a beautiful thing. There is no room for arrogance in the Christian heart. And it seems like to me, arrogance is one of the things that just truck wrecks our world more than anything. Because we think we've got it all figured out. We think we can do it. We think we can live life the way that we want to. We can get what we want and do what we want and be what we want and have our own goals and work it out. And God's up there, hello? God here? You know? No. Right? You see? We're justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and we receive as a gift eternal life. It's a thing you get. It's a thing you receive. It's a thing you accept. So, it's important for us to remember there is no way for people to justify themselves. And I don't want to belabor the point, but it's just so critically important. There is no way for people to justify themselves. And so God gave us grace for salvation. No one ever earned salvation. No one ever can, and no one ever will earn salvation. No one, in fact, even brings anything to the table for salvation. Isn't that interesting? No one even brings anything to the table for salvation. None is righteous. I want you to wrestle with these words. Are they clear? None is righteous. Is that clear? It's understandable, isn't it? And he said, well, I don't want you to miss this. No, in case you have a follow-up question. No, not one. Not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Not even one. No one brought anything to the table. And so as we study Titus, let's remember that. As he talks about good works, especially in this chapter, chapter 2, we look at those. Those good works are for God's people. We'll study more on that next week as we come together. People that have already been justified are already born again. But unbelievers cannot do any good works. I'm not saying they can't do any good or socially good or whatever. And there is that in the world that people, you know, can seem good or people accept it or whatever. But hear this. If you are the most socially good person in this world, and you do, you just, like Paul says, you give your body to be burned, you give everything you have, but you don't have Christ, it doesn't do one lick of good. You had bad motives, it wasn't to please God, and it doesn't do you any good because you'll land in hell. You'll land in hell apart from Christ. Unbelievers can't even do any good works. The lost need to believe the gospel and be saved. How are you justified? How simple. How are you justified or made right with God? Believe the gospel? Be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, be saved. Saved. Think about the language that we so easily throw around as Christians. Saved. Saved. Are you saved? People will ask, are you saved? And what we're saying there is, there is an eternity coming for you. You might live like Pastor Miller 99 years, but I doubt it. Amen? And even if you do, 99 years. There's an eternity coming for you. You're going to spend it in one of two places. You're going to spend it in hell, separated from God, apart from anything good. All of God's character is absent from hell as far as goodness, loving kindness, mercy. God's not there, right? He's not there to spend your sin. He says in Thessalonians that you will be separated from him. Wow. I mean, it's a practical separation where he says, you can't be with me. You didn't want me. You can't be with me. That's one. Or you can believe the gospel that Christ came for you and what the Bible says about you is true. And you can humble yourself and say, God, I don't even know what I need to do or how to figure this out, but please save me because I am a sinner and Christ is the only answer for me. And he says that right then you're justified. That God takes that slate that he's been keeping track of and probably has some angel doing it. I don't know if he's been keeping track of and all that. And all of that, he takes that, and he wipes it off. Paul uses that language. He takes a writing instrument, he wipes all of that, all of those guilty marks against you awfully gone. And then he's even got a page down there for the stuff he will do, because he's God. Wipes all that out too. It's gone. He takes those requirements that were against you, puts some nails right to the cross. Jesus paid for it. Wow. Jesus paid for that. You're fully justified. And then that eternity that you experience is radically different because you see God is there. You were with him. You get to be with him. And all of the things that the Bible says, the loving kindness and mercy of God, you get to be with that forever. Wow. The grace, the undeserved favor that we know about now, you get to feel and be in his presence. You get to see him face to face. Believe the gospel and be saved. So for clarity today as we close, justification. We started out asking the question, what does it mean to be made right with God? I don't care what you think you believe about religion or what you think you believe about observances or whatever. Are you right with God? First of all, it's by grace alone. It's something that God has to do for us and give to us, bestow on us. It can't be earned. Grace is, by its nature, mutually acceptance from, mutually exclusive from being earned. We work for wages. We accept grace. And that grace, that justification, comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's just a fancy or a theological way to say that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God that took on human flesh and died for your sins. He died for you. He rose again the third day and is in heaven right now interceding with the Father. That's what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. You say, God, I accept what you say. I believe it. It's true. You're my God. Please save me. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. What a verse. This would be a good one to memorize, wouldn't it? This passage. Not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So, that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow. Good news today, church. Amen. Good news. Good news. Let's pray. Oh, God, thank you so much for this reminder today. And we've been here, many of us have been in Christ for decades. We've taught these things at a young age. But, oh, Lord, they still thrill our heart. And, God, as we interact in this world, we need a very solid assurance of these truths because people will challenge us on these truths. But we have the answer. Everyone else has ideas. They have thoughts. They have questions. They have things that could be, maybe, whatever. But we know the truth. God, we have a solid foundation that Christ has come, and it is in him and through him alone that we can be justified, made right with you. And I am so thankful that you were merciful to me to work in my life to save me. I would go my own way in a heartbeat. I would live a foul pagan life apart from you, God, but you are a merciful and saving God. I am so thankful for that. Help us, God, as we internalize these truths today, these beautiful truths, that they would stir us up with holy affection for you and compassion for our fellows, that we would share this truth today with people, that people would have the opportunity to know you through Christ and believe and be saved. And we pray to that end. Jesus' name.